It's always good to be at Piney Grove Church. It's indeed like a home. It's away from home. Enjoy your fellowship, your kindness, and your love. And certainly, I could never say often enough that I enjoy fellowship with your pastor. Brother Clayton is a dear friend of mine in the ministry. And I enjoy every opportunity to visit with him. You would open your Bibles with me to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, there are five verses in this psalm. I'd like to begin by reading those five verses. Psalm 125 and verse number 1. The psalmist says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord, so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel." Now, the focus of my thoughts is primarily out of the first verse. We'll see how the Lord leads. But in the first verse, he says, "They that trust as the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever." We'll come back to that in just a moment. But we just sang this hymn, "Trust and Obey." In 1886, there was an evangelist of a different order named Dwight Moody. He was preaching to a large assembly of people. And after the message was over, the man that was leading his singing at that gathering was Daniel Towner. Daniel Towner got together with some of the folks who had attended that meeting and asked them how they were saved. And there was a man, young man, in that group that when everyone else had given their testimony, he responded. He says, "I don't rightly know, but what I do know is that I will always trust the Lord, and I'll always obey him." Mr. Towner was so impressed with that response that he made a note of it. Then he contacted Mr. Samus and asked him to write a hymn with that theme. Mr. Samus wrote these words, sent it back to Mr. Towner, and Mr. Towner wrote the music for it. "Trust and Obey." They were amazed at this young man who felt confident of his salvation, but wasn't sure how it was done. Now, everybody else was talking about, based upon what I knew about Dwight Moody, they were probably talking about what the preacher had done or what someone in their family had done. But this young man did not associate his salvation with that. There was an inner understanding of his salvation that was beyond what he had heard that day, evidently. And everyone was so impressed by it that this hymn came out of that. It's amazing how the Lord can take a strange situation and bring forth the sweet gospel that encourages us. Amen. So that tells me that there are people in this world who may not understand all the doctrines of grace, may not know how it happened, but they rejoice in that it did. All right, there's a lot of things that I don't know how happened, but I rejoice that it did. Yeah, I don't understand it all about how Genesis chapter 1 happened, but I rejoice that it did. All right. Now, the psalmist, with that kind of theme, he says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion." Mount Zion is a mountain upon which sits Jerusalem. Mount Zion is there, and around about Mount Zion are high mountains. As a matter of fact, it's situated so that that any invading army would have a difficulty to get to the city because it had to cross the rough terrain of those high mountains round about it. And so many analogies are used even in the scripture about the mountains round about us, being Jerusalem sitting on a mountain surrounded by mountains, making it difficult for the imminent enemy to get to us. Now, he also said, he says, they that trust in the Lord, that is those of us who trust in the Lord, shall be as Mount Zion. We are in a position where we're protected in such a way that we're on a mountain that cannot be moved. I rejoice in that. We are part of that which cannot be removed. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, he says, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I love a sure thing. I love things that I have great confidence in. Sometimes in my life I've been a little bit foolhardy in the things that I trusted. In the 70s, I was stationed at Montana Air Force Base in North Dakota. And the first winter that I was up there, I had a brand new Chevrolet Malibu. It was back during those days, a Chevy Malibu was a good size automobile. It was a heavy automobile. And I'd driven across this dam many times, and in the winter it froze solid. And those crazy folks up there would get out there and put fish houses. They'd drive their trucks, even their tractors, out there on that lake, and they'd drill holes in that ice and fish through that ice. I tried that one time. I got plenty one time. Well, one time I was crossing in the winter, crossing the road that went over the dam of that lake, and there were vehicles parked all over that lake out there. And I thought, if it'll hold those vehicles, it'll hold my car. I came down off of that road, turned around to that lake. I looked out there on it. I thought for one fleeting second, I said, this is probably foolish, but I'm going to do it. I drove my car halfway across that lake on the ice and back. Now, I was trusting that I would not fall through that ice. I didn't know how thick the ice was. I knew very little about it. The only thing I had to go on is that there were trucks and tractors out there and buildings out there, and it wasn't falling through the ice. So I looked at that evidence, and I assumed that it would hold my vehicle up. Today, I would not do that. I hope I've gained a little more wisdom than I had in that day. But I trusted, though vainly, I trusted that my vehicle would not fall into that lake with my family in the vehicle. But trust. The psalmist is making the point that we're trusting a God that cannot fail. I would like to examine that for just a little bit. First of all, how is it that a person can trust in God? You can't just convince somebody to trust in God. You can't just walk up to somebody and say, you need to trust in God. You need to depend upon Him. You can't do that. If they don't, you can remind them to trust in God. But if they don't have the God-given spirit to trust in God, they can't. They have no basis. You know, Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If they don't have the substance and evidence placed in them by the Holy Spirit, they cannot trust God. Okay? But given that they have it, the Lord said in John chapter 6, verse number 4, He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. Given us to understand that we have a relationship with Him, knowledge of Him, because He has drawn us. That young man there at Moody's message that night was a young man who had knowledge of His salvation. He just didn't understand all the details about it. And so our relationship with the Lord is based upon the faith that He's given to us, but we may not know all about it. Even today, I've been trying to preach the Lord's gospel for many years, and I still don't know all about it. But what I do know, I rejoice in it. Now, the Lord can indeed be trusted. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. So turn back with me to Psalm number 36. Psalm number 36. The psalmist begins here in verse number 1. He says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before His eyes. So you look around and you look at folks and going about misbehaving themselves and doing ungodly things. And we said, they have no fear of God. So the question is, do we have a fear of God? To have a fear certainly means to have a reverential awe of God. But we do know that our God chasteneth them that he what? Loveth. And so it goes on. He says, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be what? Wise. And so those who follow this course of wickedness and iniquity have left off to be wise. They've quit being wise, telling us if we leave off the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and follow after the vain things of the world, we have left off to be wise. So what's the opposite of being wise? One time one of my little grandsons was in the congregation. I happened to use the word S, stupid. And he says, Granny, Papa said stupid. It's a real word. It's a valid word. Then it's what happens to us. It's the state that we're in when we leave off to be wise and we follow the vain things of the world. So he says, he devises mischief upon his bed. He sitteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Then he says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Now that tells me that yes, there's trouble, there's iniquities, there's trials, there's tribulations, but the faithfulness or the reliability of God is without fail. In Malachi 3:6, I believe, we have the words of the Lord. It says, I am God, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so the message of that is this: if God judged us based upon our behavior, we would all be consumed in and by our iniquity. But given that he's a faithful God and that he chose his people before the foundation of the world, and of all those that God the Father had given to him, that is those that he chose, he has not and will not ever possibly lose a single one. He is a faithful God that we can rely upon in every circumstance. Now go on down. Verse number 6, he says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. You know, the mountains that don't move. I realize, you know, that the large equipment can take the tops off of a mountain. He's talking about a mountain that cannot be moved. It is stable. You look at the mountains, you travel through the mountains. I've driven through the mountains, I'm at awe at the majesty of those mountains. How tall they are, how stalwart. They look like nothing could possibly ever remove those mountains. And so the psalmist uses that as an analogy to show us how God is to us. He's like that mountain that cannot possibly be moved. He says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. So he says, your loving kindness. There's two things there: the love of God and the kindness of God. He says, we trust in him because he's loving and he's kind toward us. And God loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with a love that he chose to have even before the foundation of the world. He loves us even when we mess up. You know, these little fellows back here, these little boys back here, that sweet little darling in the back. Now, there's going to be times that those children mess up and mom and dad are going to be pleased with them when they mess up. But at what point do you quit loving them? Your parents can say never. You're going to love those children no matter what they do. And when they get to be in their 40s, you're still going to love them no matter what they do. If they cry out to you, you're still going to them no matter what they have done. You're going to be there to encourage them, to help them. You might chasten them. You might admonish them, but you're never going to stop loving that child. Now, but our love is a human love. But the love that God has for us is indeed an everlasting love. This is the love that was before our life and will be there after our life. So he says, how excellent is thy loving kindness. Now, kindness is what you do for someone, much like mercy. Well, you're kind to someone when you help them with things that they need help with. And so when I read that, I think, my goodness, how many things do I need help with in this life? You know, and I just have to use the analogies that come to my mind here. Just about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago now, I guess it was, I was on the way to the hospital with my oldest daughter in a truck with me. And about 10 minutes out from that hospital, she quit breathing. I put my hand over, and there was no breath coming out of her mouth. She was not breathing. And so I had a snap decision to make. Do I stop and try to resuscitate her, or do I bust through all the traffic lights to get to the emergency room? I needed God's kindness. Man, I had a fleeting prayer in my mind. Lord, I need your help. I made a snap decision to just to press that accelerator to the floor, bust through every traffic light, bust through the traffic. It was at a heavy time of traffic in town. Now, let me tell you something. God heard that prayer. I went through every traffic light and never had to stop. Every time I pulled up to a mass of vehicles, a path was open and I was able to get through. And I got to the hospital. I was directed around to the back where the emergency vehicles went, and they took my daughter in immediately and resuscitated her. So let me tell you something. When God promises his loving kindness, he means exactly what he says. And that's just one example in my life. And I'm sure that you can think of examples in your life how God has shown his love to you by his kindness. So he says concerning that, he says, how excellent is thy loving kindness. And you know, I like to read the biblical writers when it looks like they're just they're searching for a word. I need a big word. I need a word that is so big and so magnanimous that it expresses what I'm thinking. Have you ever tried to tell someone just how much you love God? Have you ever tried to just put that into words? You know, I like to sing that hymn, I love my Savior God because he first loved me. I love that hymn. I truly love that hymn because that comes close to my feelings. But I have never been satisfied in my efforts to tell someone how much I love my God and how much I feel his love. I've never been satisfied. But the psalmist, he says, it's excellent. I mean, it's just beyond description. It's like Paul was talking about when he was caught up to the third heaven, came back, he heard things that wasn't lawful to tell. You know, it was so magnificent that he just could not tell you how great it was. That's how our relationship is with the Lord. It's how our trust. I trust in him so completely, especially right now. I trust in him so completely that I just can't tell you how much it. I just can't tell you to what lengths that I would go in service to him, trusting in him that he will make a way. I've done things in this life following the impression of my heart that most people thought that I was crazy. In 2002, in January 2002, I'd had an impression to move to the state of Wisconsin. I mean, my heart was just filled with that, and Sarah and I had prayed about it. We got down on our knees, and we just prayed and begged God, is this the right thing to do? And both of us got up from that prayer feeling that that was the right thing we do to do. So in January of 2002, we loaded up a bunch of U-Hauls, and we headed to Wisconsin. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever traveled in North Illinois and Wisconsin in the wintertime in January, you'd think, that boy's just not smart. He's just not right. There's something wrong with him. And not only did we go up there, but we came back. We made three trips in the middle of the winter on the ice and the snow, and the Lord preserved us every time. But the message is that when we're doing what God has commanded us to do, he will make a way every time. He will be our guide. He will be our keeper. You know, when the Lord called Moses to serve him, the Lord called him and told him that he had a job for him. And Moses just had a problem with that. I mean, just a real big problem. He just couldn't see how it could get done. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses was keeping his father-in-law's sheep. Now, Moses was 80 years old at this time. He was keeping his father-in-law's sheep. He had 40 years earlier, he had fled Egypt for his life's sake. He got out there, and now he was on the backside of the desert, and things were going just fine for him. He had a wife and children, apparently a father-in-law that loved him. Everything was just going right, and he didn't want anything to mess up his life. Until one day he saw a bush that burned and was not consumed. So he turned aside to see what it was. Well, when he got there, verse number 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. You can read Moses' mind and say, what does that have to do with me? I'm out here keeping my father-in-law's sheep, so what does that have to do with me? But God said, I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. You know, there's a side message to this, and that is when you cry and you're downtrodden, you're facing the trials of this life, you can trust that God will hear you every time. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with an uncompromising love. There's nothing that you can do to keep him from loving you. And so he says to Moses, I have heard, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, just another little side. If you're worried about politics, quit worrying, trusting God. You know, he's able to handle it. I don't care what your political persuasion is at this point. It really don't make a hill of beans worth a difference anyway. But whatever the direction of our country is, God is in charge. I promise you that. There's never a moment when he's not in charge. We need to trust him that he's going to do right for his children, that the church may be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I have great confidence that he's going to provide for that. All right. He says, And God says, I am come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. And again, you can read Moses' mind. Well, you come down. That's a good thing. I'm glad you're going to do that. But you know, Moses has got to be thinking, well, what's it got to do with me? I'm glad you've come down to do that, but how does that involve me? But it goes on. He says, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. God says, I'm going to do that. You know, when God says, I'm going to do something, you know, we need to just go ahead and say, okay, that's going to happen. That is going to happen. We need to trust in him to know that that is going to happen. When he says, upon this rock I'll build my church, you can count upon that he's done that. When he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, you need to trust that and know that God has said that's what's going to happen. And when he comes back, the church is going to be here. So he goes on to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me. And so, again, you can read Moses' mind. He said, well, that's a good thing. I'm glad that you're hearing that, Lord. I tried it one time, but they didn't hear me. So he said, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. I saw that too, Lord, and I tried to do something about it. And then, you know, they didn't want me. They didn't want my help. I tried to help them, and they didn't want my help. I'm glad you're going to do something, Lord. Now the Lord gets a little bit close to Moses. He says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee into Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You can see Moses' face fall. Here's those sheep out there. He loves those sheep, caring for those sheep out there. He's out there making sure that they're safe and well fed and cared for. He's enjoying that. And I understand that I enjoy being around animals too. We had hogs when I was a kid. I enjoyed, you know, I know you're going to think I'm strange now, but I enjoyed caring for those hogs. Those little pigs can be the cutest and sweetest little things you've ever seen in your life. I love the chickens. I'd go up to the chicken pen, and I'd sit down there and talk to those chickens, and they'd come up to the fence, and they'd just sit there and let me talk to them. And now, I know you're going to really think I'm strange. They'd talk back to me. I couldn't understand what they were saying, but they were talking back. You know, I'd talk, and then they'd talk. I'd talk, and then they'd talk. And I enjoyed the cows. Those little milk cows, I just loved those old girls. I mean, I'd go out there, and I'd hug on them, and I'd bring them treats, and they'd smile at me, you know. And I didn't have any problem milking them because I tried to be nice to those cows. And so I know that Moses was enjoying taking care of those sheep, and he was just plumb satisfied in doing that until the Lord came on the scene. You know, folks who are talking about living a life of peace in Christ Jesus, I'm sure that Moses at this point say, that's all wrong. You know, the Lord says, you know, you've heard him cry, peace, peace, but there's not going to be any peace because you serve me. You're subject to be beaten. You're subject to be stoned. You're subject to be killed with a sword. You're subject to be taken and treated in the most cruel way simply because you're serving me. But he says, I am the Prince of Peace. You know what that peace is? That is peace between you and your God that Jesus Christ has established between you and himself and his God. You can count upon that. You can trust it every day, all day long. Well, he says to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send thee into Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, well, who am I? Yeah, that's a little bit tall order for me. Lord, I already tried it one time and failed. You know, I hate to go back and do the same thing over again, don't you? You hate, I just hate doing the same thing over again. You know, if I mess it up the first time, I don't want to have anything to do with it from now on. I'm done with it. If I fail one time, I don't want to go back to that same measure again. So Moses says to the Lord, Lord, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Just who do you think I am? I don't have the stature. I don't have the training. I don't have the experience. I don't have the charisma. Just who do you think I am, Lord? That's sort of like I felt when I first felt the call to the ministry. I said, really, Lord? Me? Are you sure, Lord? I had those kind of thoughts. But you know, when we serve the Lord, we trust in His strength. That's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 4 and 13. You know that passage that we should all be able to quote. And Paul said, I can do all things because I'm so smart, because I studied at the feet of a lawyer, because I'm so talented, because I'm so stalwart and strong, because I'm such a handsome looking fellow, because my voice, I have such a magnificent voice. As a matter of fact, he didn't have any of those things. From the way he describes it, he tells us what other people said about it. He wasn't much to look at. And his voice was hard to listen to. But God bless him to preach a mighty gospel that still stands today, because he was doing it with the strength that the Lord gave him. So that tells us when God sends us to do a job, he gives us the strength to do it with. So Moses says, Lord, I really think you're making a mistake here in asking me to go. Well, actually, the Lord wasn't asking him. He was telling him. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. And so if God says, I will be with you, we need to trust that he'll be with us. And by the way, you know, in today's world, we have a lot of commandments that have just gone by the wayside. Do you know that coming to church is not a suggestion? It's not just a good idea. It is a commandment. It's recorded in Hebrews 10 and 25. When the apostle says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves, just like others are doing, just because everybody else does it, does it mean that we have the liberty to not do it? He tells us very plainly to forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. But when you see the day, that is the day of worship coming, you get ready to go and you exhort others to go as well. That's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. And if there's ever been a time in the history of this country when the children of God ought not to forsake the assembling of themselves, is right now. All right? And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. So if God tells us, I'm going to be with you, you can count upon it. And this shall be a token unto thee that I've always been intrigued with this one. Now, this is one where I say, really, Lord? He says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token to thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the children of brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So what that is saying is that after you've gone down there and led them out, you've confronted Pharaoh and led the children of Israel out in the face of that great army, come back to this place, you're going to worship in this place, and that's going to be the evidence that I sent you down there. Okay. After I've already got down there being beat up and thrown in prison, all that stuff happened to me, and then I'm going to come back here and worship. Lord, what about giving me something now? Yeah, that's the way we are. That's the way I am. Lord, if you want me to do this, give me something now so that I know that as you speaking to me, if I'm confident the Lord is speaking to me, then I have trust to go forward in the service of my God. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of our fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Well, Moses is saying, they're not going to believe me when I go down there. And by the way, they're probably not even going to know you. When I was down there before, I didn't see much evidence that they knew you, because I went out there to help them and they weren't interested in my help. I tried to deliver them and bring a blessing to their life, and they weren't interested. They're not even going to know who you are. But the point is, just like when the Lord sent Peter from Joppa to Caesarea. You know, Cornelius was up there in Caesarea. And God told Cornelius in a vision, there's a man down at Joppa. You send down there and get him, and he's going to tell you about what this feeling is in your heart. And then at the same time, the Lord was appearing in a vision to Peter down there on top of Simon the Tanner's house. He says, there's a man up there in Caesarea that he wants you to go talk to him. And about the time that was done, the men were knocking on the door down there, and Peter went down there, and sure as the world, there was a man up there in Caesarea that wanted to talk to Peter. So when Peter got up there, he found that the Lord had already been there and done the work, and what was necessary for him to do was preach the gospel to them. And so the message is, we need to trust in God. If he sends us, then God is taking care of everything, because the children of Israel were receptors when they got there because God beat Moses down there. All right. Well, he says, when they say to me, what is his name, what shall I say unto them? And this is another intriguing message. This will mean nothing to nobody unless the Lord is there. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. So what does that mean to you? Whatever God is, that's what he is. And so what is God in you? Your heart tells you who he is because you have been born of the Spirit. God has done a work in your heart so that you can say like Job, I know, Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You can say, I know that because God has done a great work in your heart. And so when he got down there and said, I am that I am, have sent me, they knew exactly who it was that sent Moses down there. But Moses is still not trusting. And Moses said moreover, and God said moreover to Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So now, just another side note here. Jesus Christ used this passage. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Do you trust that? That God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Now, what does that mean to you? You know, when we die, you know what happens when we die? I like to think, I know you know, but I like to tell it. So just sit tight, I'm going to tell you. Because I like to tell it. I like to think of what happens when we die. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, about verse number 7, that when we die, this body does return to the dust from which it came. It does do that. But what happens to you? This body, the house we live in, returns to the dust. But what happens to you? But the spirit returns to the Father which gave it right then. It doesn't go into a holding pattern somewhere. It doesn't go into a closet somewhere. Immediately it returns to the God that gave it. All right? Now, what happens up there? Well, in Revelation chapter 7, John saw those up there. And you know what they were doing? They were gathered around the great throne of God. They were rejoicing and worshiping God. That's not all. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and John saw the Lord transfigured before their eyes. His raiment changed to a white, so white it was whiter than anything that they had ever seen in their life. And two men appeared with them. Those two men had been dead for hundreds of years. Their names were Moses and who? And Elijah. They had been dead for a long time, but Peter and John saw those men talking with Jesus Christ. Now, figure that one out. God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And because when our bodies truly die, but the spirit does not die, it returns to the Father. And God caused Moses and Elijah to materialize that day and allowed Peter and John to see him. And they knew exactly who they were. Figure that one out. I trust in God. That when I die, that this spirit returns to the Father, which gave it, and by his grace and mercy, I'll rejoice around that great throne until the sweet and precious day that he commands the resurrection. The spirit will be united with the body, and then spirit, as soul and body, will be caught up together into a paradise, and that's where we'll ever be. All right. So, Verse number 16, he says, go gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you. You know, you've got to be reading Moses' mind. Wait a minute. I've already been to those elders. And I had to flee the country because I went out there. Well, verse number 18, and God says, and they shall hearken to thy voice. They're going to listen to you. Well, can you read his mind? They didn't the last time. But there's a difference here. The last time Moses went, but now this time Moses is sent. And God is going to make a way. Verse number 19. He says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Now, wait a minute. Moses, you're reading Moses' mind again. You mean you're going to send me down there and you're sure that Pharaoh's not going to let him go? Well, Lord, why are you sending me? Not by a mighty hand, but God says then, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt. Now, if God says, I'm going to stretch out my hand and smite, you better just get ready. There's going to be a smiting. God says, I'm going to do that. We need to trust that God is going to smite. Now, Moses had a problem with that. First of all, because he's comfortable out there with his sheep. Sometimes we get into our comfort zone and we don't want to get out of it. He says, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt. And by the way, we need to understand that's not Moses' hand smiting Egypt. That's God's hand. With all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that, he will let you go. He said, once I've done my work, he will let you go. But now, he's not going to let you go until I've done my work. Just you going down and being articulate, being charismatic, is not going to make him let him go. But once I have done my work, you can trust that he's going to let you go. All right. He has a lot of other things to say. But in chapter 4 and verse number 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. Moses says, you know, just who am I, Lord? That they would hear me and believe what I have to say. Just, you know, there's nothing about me that makes me think that they will believe me when I go down there. All right, let's try that on for size. What makes us think that somebody will believe us when we say that 2,000 years ago there was a man that gave his life, that died, laid in the tomb for 3 days, and rose again on the first day, and 40 days later he ascended into heaven? Now, who's going to believe such as that? Do you trust that there is somebody that will believe that? I do trust that there are people who believe that, because I do trust that the same God that's worked the Spirit in me is worked in his children. And not only do we believe it, we rejoice to hear it. So he says, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Well, now it gets really dicey. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? Well, Lord, it's a rod. By this time, you got to be thinking, Moses got to be thinking, all right, what's he going to do next? What's going to happen next? And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before. You know, this is one thing, this is one area that I totally agree with Moses in. I believe I would be fleeing the scene if the serpent was on the ground before me. And my rod becoming a serpent, you know, I would have to be really persuaded before I pick that rod up again. But now notice what happens. The Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put, I'm amazed at how quick this response is. God says, take it by the tail. And Moses took it by its tail. Because by this time, there's some trust happening in Moses. Moses began to get evidence within himself. This is God talking to me. And he's serious. Well, Moses did that. And he said, when you get down there, you're gonna have that happen. But Moses needed some more evidence. You ever need more evidence? You ever just keep going back to the throne? Lord, talk to me again, Lord. I need some more encouragement here, Lord. Now, this is an ominous task ahead of me. Help me, Lord. I mean, I've got to hide. This is a big problem, Lord. The whole world is falling down around me, Lord, and I need some encouragement, Lord. Financial problems, family problems, sick problems, church problems, government problems, problems everywhere. Lord, I need some encouragement. So Moses said, Lord, I need some more encouragement. So then the Lord said, all right, look at your hand. Is that hand all right? Yeah, that hand's all right. Put it in your bosom. So he put it in his bosom and took it out, and it was leprous. And he said, put it back in there again. He took it out again. It was whole again. Amazing. Trust is being developed. All right. Now, verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh my God, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither, he said, is I'm not eloquent. I don't speak very well, Lord. I just can't talk well, Lord. He said, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. He says, but I am slow of speech and of slow of tongue. He says, Lord, I have always been slow in my speech, and I don't speak very well, and it hasn't improved any since you've been talking to me. And the Lord said unto him, my goodness, man, who hath made your mouth? So we need to understand who's made our mouth. If God sends us to do a job, he is going to give us what it takes to do that job. We need to understand that. That whatever it takes to do the job that he sends us to do, he's going to equip us to do it. All right? He says, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or maketh thee dumb or deaf or the seeing the blind, have not I the Lord. He said, I made all of this. And by the way, he can make the dumb talk, can't he? He can make the blind see, the deaf hear. As a matter of fact, hearing the things of the Lord, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, he has even made both of them. And so those folks down in Egypt, God gave them a hearing ear and a seeing eye to know who I am that I am is. And by the way, the I am is appearing to Moses and developing trust in him. All right. Now, verse number 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt. Now Moses say, Lord, he just come down to the bottom line. He's finished all of his arguments with the Lord. He come down to the bottom line. He says, Lord, just send anybody but me. Just find somebody else. But I'm doing fine out here with these sheep. So just send somebody else. But then notice what the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? And by the way, and to cut it short, Levi, his brother, appeared on the scene. Just showed up miraculously. By accident, Levi was out on a vacation and happened to stop by and see Moses. You reckon? Don't think so. The point is, Moses learned trust in God the hard way. Well, he got down to Egypt and he did everything that God said to do. All of those 13 plagues happened down there. And the last one was the plague of the death of the firstborn. Now, let me ask you a question. If you'd seen all of those plagues and how God was delivering you and the firstborn in every house except the house that had the blood on the doorpost died and you're still live, would you be impressed with that? Would you back up and say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Would you do that? All right. They left Egypt. They got out there to the Red Sea. They did get there, by the way. And they got out to the Red Sea, and there was a high mountain on the right hand, a high mountain on the left hand, a sea in front of them, and the Egyptian army behind them. And what happened to their trust? It hit the bottom. They began to moan and complain and say, you brought us out here to die. There's the army back there. They're going to die. We should have stayed there in slavery. We'd have been better off to stay down there. Well, can you imagine what they were thinking when Moses went out there and stretched his rod out over that sea? Now what's going to happen? What's going to happen now? Well, they saw what was going to happen. That water stood upon itself and congealed. It turned like jello. And they walked across on dry land. Oh, so then you say, okay, now Israel has got it. I mean, they're going to trust in God no matter what's going to happen. They're going to trust in God. They're going to be faithful little children. From now on, God won't have any more problem with them. Well, they get over there into the desert. They get a little bit thirsty. They begin to murmur and complain. And Moses gets frustrated with them. And I believe I would too, wouldn't you? You've seen all of these wonderful miracles, and then you get out here and murmur because you get a little thirsty. You know, when you get thirsty, really thirsty. I worked with Dad, and we worked around that little farm out there. Get off out there in the field, I want a drink of water so bad I couldn't hardly stand it. I would. And Dad said, no, son, we need to work a little while longer. I think about that cool water running out of that tap up there by the pump. You know, I said, man, I'd love to have a good cool. But no, Dad said, we need to hold a while longer. You know, I made a promise when I left home. And that promise was that my hand would never again touch a hoe handle. I trusted that I trusted in my commitment that I would never ever put my hand on another hoe handle, and I didn't for a very long time. But they got out there and got thirsty and got murmuring about it. But you know what God did? He just opened up a rock and water gushed out of that rock and gave them water in the middle of the desert. Well, now you say, well, they surely got it now. I mean, they've seen a miracle in the desert, water when there was no water. And I mean, they're going to be good little children of Israel now. Well, they get along and a little while down the road, and God says, okay, now it's time to go into the promise. You remember that land I promised you? I promised you all the land of Canaanites. You know, that goes all the way back to Noah, by the way. It goes all the way back to Noah and the promise God made back there in Noah's day. They should have well known that God was going to give them that land. You remember Abraham? God told Abraham, I'm going to give that land to you. Your descendants are going to possess that. So generation after generation after generation, God had promised that land to them. They had seen all those plagues. The water had opened up. They walked across on dry land in the Red Sea. God had given them water from the rock. And now they come to the promised land. Don't you think they should have been rejoicing? Say, Lord, I'm glad to be here. We thank you, Lord. We're ready to go in. When do we go, Lord? They sent spies into the land, and 10 of them brought back an evil report. 2 brought back a good report. And they came back with a report that says, there's high wall cities in the land. There's giants in the land. There's great armies in the land. Yeah, there's a good land. There's a lot of good fruit there. They brought some of it back for evidence. But there's giants in the land. There's high wall cities in that land. And we just a few little feeble people out here, and we can't do anything. They got that part right. But God says, I'm going to give that to you. If God says, I am going to, then we need to trust that he is going to do what he promised. Well, they didn't. They really, they wanted to just bundle up and go back to Egypt. Well, those who doubted over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. They claimed that their children was going to die in the wilderness. But the children they claimed was going to die, God blessed them to grow up and become adults. Their clothes didn't get old. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had manna all the way. They had food to eat, clothes to wear, and shoes on their feet until God opened up another river, and they walked across that river into Canaan, and one city after the other began to fall into their hands, just like God had promised. What time do we start preaching? Yeah. What time do we start? All right, 15 more minutes. All right, I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter 3. I hope you all know what's in Daniel chapter 3. You know, Daniel was in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then Daniel, they were in a tough spot, a very trying situation, but they remained faithful to the God that he called them. In Daniel chapter 3, there was a great statue put up, a god that they were to worship. Everybody was to worship there. And anybody that was anybody was called by Nebuchadnezzar to be there. Just listen to the names of these people. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 2, the princes were there, the governors were there, the captains were there, the judges were there, the treasurers were there, the counselors were there, the sheriffs were there, the rulers of the provinces. They all came to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Everybody was there. They had all kinds of music. I mean, it was like a rock concert in Babylon back then. I mean, it was a big show there, and everybody that was anybody that was there, and everybody, when they heard the sound of the music, was commanded to bow down and worship that image. But three young fellas, their Babylonian name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused. Well, old Nebuchadnezzar came to them and says, okay, boys, yeah, I really like y'all. Y'all are doing a good job for me. So I really like you. So I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to gather everybody up again. We're going to play the music again. We're going to give you another opportunity to bow down to my image. Well, he did. And they didn't. Because in verse number 17, they trusted in God. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able. They trusted that their God was able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. They trusted that he was able. If God's gives you a direction of life, he is able to deliver you in that. Now let's look at what their positions were. If you throw us in that furnace, the God that we worship, he is able to deliver us from that furnace. He's able to do that. But now, even if he doesn't do that, he's going to deliver us from you. Because they had confidence that if they died in the furnace, Paul said, you know, to live is Christ, but to die is what? To go, as gain, and to go to be with the Lord is far better. So they were going to be delivered no matter what's happening. They were in a win-win situation. I like that, don't you? You trust that God in this life has us in a win-win situation every time. Now, won't you go with me to John chapter 10. And we'll close with this area here. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We can trust in our Lord, because we're not strangers with him. You know, I have trouble trusting strangers. You in the military, folks who go into combat together, they train together, not the brethren. You learn about each other. If you're going to trust somebody to be on your right hand and your left hand behind you and your front, you're going to trust them. You have to learn to trust them. To do their job, because if somebody don't do their job, somebody gets hurt bad. And so we need to understand that we're not strangers to our Lord. We have some experience with him. In John chapter 10, verse number 29, Jesus answering them, he says, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. There are those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't trust in him because they don't belong to him. You know, that's just a simple truth. There are some folks that do not belong to him in a spiritual way. But what about those who do? He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know why we follow him? Because we trust him. I may have told this here before. Many years ago, when I was in Germany, traveling through the hill country, I was down in a valley, and it was just a dense fog. They're all just dense fog. And I had the windows rolled down because I couldn't see the road in front of me. I was looking out the road on both sides like that, and I was traveling along that road looking for the way, and I began to hear somebody singing. I thought, now that's weird. Somebody singing in this kind of weather. And so I traveled along a little bit further. The singing kept getting louder and louder and louder. And that deep baritone German voice. And a little bit I saw something moving in the fog over to the right. I looked a little closer. And there was a man there in a long cloak singing. I said, that's weird. Got a little closer. And there was a flock of sheep following him. They couldn't see him in the fog, but they could hear him singing, and they were following him. They trusted that where that voice was, there was safety, and he would lead them in a safe way. So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's not just know about us. I mean, he knows us in a personal way. We are trusting in a God that knows us in a personal way. He loves us with an everlasting love, a love that cannot be compromised in any way, and nothing can separate us from this love. So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, do we trust in this as well? And I give unto them eternal life. I trust in that, do you not? That young man at Moody's preaching, he didn't quite understand it at all, but he trusted in that. He trusted he had been saved. I didn't know all about it. I wish an old Baptist preacher would have happened along about that time. He says, young man, come over here. I want to talk to you. I would love to talk to a young man like that. He said, I know my mom and papa didn't save me, and Moody didn't save me. I don't quite know how it happened, but I know it happened. So he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Do you trust in that tonight? Do you trust that one sweet day, because of the great love wherewith your Lord has loved you, you're going to hear his voice? You're going to see his face. And when you hear that voice of a command, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, and your body will come out of the tomb, reunited with the Spirit, and you'll be caught up together in the Lord, and that's where you'll ever be with him. Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I trust that you're comforted tonight. May God bless you, is my prayer.